Hello, my name is Brian Yeager. You're listening to the Words of Truth from the Scriptures podcast. I want to welcome you and glad that you have joined in this study of God's Word that we're going to have today. As we open up Bibles, or maybe you're driving in your vehicle, or maybe you're doing something else and you decide to listen to this podcast, it's very important that you take the time at some point to verify the things that you're hearing in this podcast are truly from the Word of God. Our Lord, through the writing of the Apostle Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, said in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. What that means is to test all things. So you don't want to take what I or anyone else says and chalk that up as it's the ultimate truth. You don't want to become a follower of men in a blind sense of the way. It's certainly not wrong to follow men if that man is following Christ. Paul taught that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1. But you got to make sure when you're following people that Jesus is at the head of that line, and you're not just following somebody that has read something out of a book written by men, then turns around and espouses that to others. Etc. We want to make sure that we're doing things the right way. We want to make sure that we're holding the scriptures above man as the standard. We also want to make sure when we're studying the Bible, when we're looking at things and scriptural truths, that we're studying or being diligent to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That necessarily infers that you can incorrectly divide the word of truth. We don't want to be guilty of that, because there are great consequences if we do not handle God's word appropriately. For example, in 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter writes beginning in verse 15, account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him and written unto you, as also in his epistle, speaking of these things in which some things are hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also other scriptures, unto their own destruction. We don't want to be guilty of that. Verse 17 says, ye therefore, and speaking to Christians, beloved, see ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away from the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. And Peter concludes that second epistle with those words. So we want to make sure we correctly handle God's word, that we don't twist, that we don't pervert the scriptures. So now let's talk about what we're going to get into today from the word of God. You know, sometimes people want to know, well, what do I have to do to get to heaven? You know, for example, at one point in time, there was a man that approached Jesus, and we can read the account beginning in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 16. And he says, behold, the account says, behold, one came and said to him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Now, you can read the rest of the account. This individual wants to know, you know, what good thing he can do. And Jesus answers him to keep the law. And the young man said he had done that from his youth up. But he recognized, said, what lack I yet? And Jesus told him to go and sell all that he had, give to the poor, have treasure in heaven, and come and follow him. And of course, the young man heard that, and he went away sorrowful. And Jesus went on from that point to teach how difficult it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven, and then answer a question that was then asked by the disciples following. What I want to hone in on for the point of this podcast, for this study that we're going to have, is this idea of, what good thing shall I do? Unfortunately, that tends to be a question that a lot of people have, as though they're going to do one thing, and after they've done that one thing, they're going to live the rest of their life, and they're going to have eternal security, and they don't have to worry about anything else. What one thing? I often look at questions like that, and I wonder how reasonable people are being. The New Testament has 27 books from Matthew through Revelation. The Bible in whole, 66 from Genesis through Revelation. Do you really think it took God that much writing to tell you one thing you have to do to enter into heaven? Why so many words if it could be simplified to a sentence? And there are bodies of men, bodies of religion all over the world that make this error where they come up with their coin phrases. I know of a building that people assemble in where they have on the wall five things you must do to be saved. And it's like, how much sense does this make? If I told you there are five steps to making a cookie, well, you're going to conclude after I've accomplished these five steps, the cookie's going to be done, right? I don't have anything else that I have to do. I've heard other people say, well, there's one thing you have to do. If you just believe, or there'll be people to say, if you just accept Jesus as your personal Savior, or people say, if you just say this prayer. I want to draw your mind to something. I want you to think about what is said in Matthew chapter 28. And I'm going to begin in Matthew 28 and verse 16. I want you to understand this is the time where Jesus has risen from the dead. It is prior to his ascension into heaven that you read about in Acts, the first chapter. It says in Matthew 28, 16, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee and to a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now, I want you to ponder that for a minute. In particular, think about the context. Judas has hung himself at this point. The apostle to replace him, Matthias, is not appointed until Acts, the first chapter. The disciples at this point still have some doubts in their mind, so things are kind of up in the air with the future. And Jesus is telling them that they needed to go teach, baptize individuals. And then following that, teach them, teach those people that have been baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, to observe all things whatsoever the disciples were commanded. Now, before we jump back, so we're going to come back to this text, I just kind of want to touch on one important thing. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you. I don't know about you, but there are things that I've done yesterday that I don't remember today. And the disciples were with Jesus for, you know, nearly 3 years. Are they being expected to remember everything that Jesus taught them so that then they would go and repeat that to others? No, not at all. When we look at the book of John, chapter 16, Jesus is talking to his disciples. And in verse 4 following, he says this, these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said unto you at the beginning. I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me. And none of you ask me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. They did not have to worry about whether or not they were going to say, that is, the apostles, the right things or do the right things. Jesus says he was going to send the Holy Spirit to them, and the Holy Spirit was going to guide them. And previously, in John chapter 14, he said, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said to you." Again, the context of both of those chapters is Jesus talking to his apostles, to his disciples. It's always important to look at who Jesus is talking to or who something is written to. When we're studying the Bible, sometimes people tend to take it like it's written directly toward them. And it's not. And statements like they're made directly toward them. Like when we were talking earlier in Matthew chapter 19 to the rich young ruler. Jesus is not telling everybody that you need to go and sell all that you have and follow him. You know, you and I can't do that. We can't go and follow Jesus in the sense that he was meaning to the rich young ruler. Well, Jesus is in heaven on the right hand of the throne of our Father. We can't literally, physically go and follow him. Furthermore, we know that we are permitted to have homes and possessions. Even when we look at the New Testament, congregations of God's people met in homes like the home of Philemon in Philemon verse 2. We know that men are told of God that they're to provide for their own. If you know, provide not from your own, you're worse than an infidel, and you have denied the faith, 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8. So we know the importance of and the authority that we have to have earthly possessions. So what was said to the rich young ruler was unique instruction given unto him, expectation that Jesus had for him. It was a challenge to him to show him that, in fact, he really didn't want to do what Jesus said. Just as he asked, he wanted to know that one thing that he could do, and it was certainly more required of him than that one thing. Well, the apostles are unique. They're given instructions that they're expected to follow. And that brings us back to Matthew chapter 28. They were expected to go into the whole world, to go teach all nations. And after people were converted, they were told, teaching them to observe all things. We're going to hone in on that for our study here for a little bit. We're going to talk about what is meant by that. What's meant in particular about the word observe? If you were to do a word study and pull out a concordance or a dictionary and you were to define the term observe, you would find, you know, if you're going to use some of the modern tools that we have, it's Strong's number G5083. And you could use various dictionaries. For example, Strong's Concordance has a dictionary to it. And it means, says it's meaning what it means, a watch, that it's akin to G2334, to guard from loss or injury by keeping eye upon. An offering from G5442, another Greek word, which is probably to prevent escaping, which implies a fortress or full military lines of apparatus. That is, to note a prophecy, figuratively to fulfill a command. By implication, to detain, like to keep something in custody or to maintain. By extension, to withhold for personal ends, figuratively to keep unmarried, hold fast, keeper, observe, serve, watch. When you read all that, how much does that really help you in understanding what Jesus meant to observe all things? It doesn't help very much for me. I don't know about you. Maybe you have a great understanding from that definition, but I think it's a little broad and could be confusing if you don't really take the time to understand it and dig a little bit deeper into it. Is Jesus telling me to guard all things? Well, let's dig in a little bit further. That Greek term appears 75 times in the New Testament. And I'm not going to go over all 75 instructions, but let's take a look at how it makes sense. What makes sense in Matthew 28 and verse 20 through how that word is used in other passages? For example, if you were to go back to the account where the rich young ruler was talked about, where we started in Matthew 19 with our question, with what we're looking at today. In Matthew 19 and verse 17, it says, "He said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." This is the King James Version, and if you're going to follow this podcast, I'm always going to be using the King James Version. The words translated keep the commandments. So think back to Matthew 28 and verse 20, to observe all things or to keep all things whatsoever I've commanded you. That lines up perfectly. It makes total sense. It fits what's there. There's other passages where the term is used in the sense of watching, such as Matthew chapter 27 and verse 54, or in Matthew 28 and verse 4, where the term is translated the keepers, those that were watching the tomb of Jesus. It's in Mark chapter 7, Jesus is chastising those Jewish leaders who were observing their own doctrines, their own traditions. And it's used in Mark 7 and verse 9, where he said to them, "Full well, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your own traditions." And John 8 and verse 51, he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man will keep my saying, he shall never see death." So the idea is starting to come out a little bit to me. How about to you? Where I'm saying it means to keep. It means to observe in the sense of, I'm going to follow, not just look at something or not just keep it dear in my heart. One real clear passage and makes total sense in light of everything we're talking about. In John 14, 15, it's translated keep. He says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And then later in that context, in verse 21, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them is he that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him." And then in verse 23, same chapter, John 14, 23, Jesus answered and said, "If a man will love me, he will keep," and there's that word, that Strong's number 5083, "he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and will come unto him, make our abode with him." And then the next verse, John 14, 24, "He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me." It's coming clear. You can start to see as we look how this word is used, how it's translated in other passages. He says in John 15 and verse 10, "If ye keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." So this word study is doing something for us. Not only is it making the usage of the word clearer, but it's also helping us in answering our question. Have you noticed that? Have you been paying attention a little bit? What one thing do I need to do? Yet we're seeing passages that are telling us we need to keep the commandments of Jesus. Wait, if you kind of put that together with everything we're talking about, observe all things that he said to the disciples, that the disciples were going to gain recollection of what Jesus had taught them because the Holy Spirit was going to bring it to them. We start putting those things together and we start getting our answers and having a pretty good understanding of what it means. And here, just looking a little bit deeper, just doing a little bit deeper Bible study and not just trying to run off real quick with let me take this quick conclusion and run with it, or just let me look up this word, but let me dig in a little bit deeper. And now listen, this does not require you to be a Greek scholar. It does not require you to have some kind of biblical education. I went to the same school of preaching that Jesus went to, and that Paul went to, and that Peter went to, and that Matthew went to, that Bartholomew went to, and looking at some of these apostles, or Jesus himself, as I mentioned, or evangelists like Timothy and Titus, and that school is none. It's being taught by other faithful men, the way that Paul expected Timothy. Timothy was an evangelist, and Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 in verse 2, "The things thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, The same thou commit the faithful men who should be able to teach others also. Never once did our Lord instruct his disciples to go to some form of or some sort of formal training. You don't need formal training, some secondary education, to be able to understand the Bible. And we live in a great time. You can download Bible programs like eSword. It's free. And you can look at the King James Version with strong numbers, and all you got to do is click on that Strong's number, and it's going to give you all these verses that I'm telling you about and more than what we're going to look at. And you could do the very exact thing, and you don't have to be educated in a secondary school to be able to gain that knowledge. And when men try to set themselves up to some sort of genius as though they have some kind of secret that you don't have, you have the fully revealed Word of God, where Paul said you can read and understand Ephesians 3 and verse 4. And then you have these tools available to us for free with the internet. We live in a great time. When I started preaching the gospel back in 1999, what I had to use 4 or 5 books to be able to do when I was studying words, now it's just a click of a button. It is simplified Bible study. So great. Now I'm appreciative for it. You need to take advantage of that so that you're not so vulnerable to things that men may tell you. So let me come back to the subject. Sorry to get off base a little bit here. If you follow these podcasts, I'm not preparing any material for these things. We're just having a discussion from the Bible. It's a way that I love to teach. It allows us to explore things. It's a little odd for me in that this is the first time I've ever taught a Bible subject without somebody either sitting in front of me or being on a phone call and being able to respond back and forth. So you're kind of stuck in my mind a little bit right now without any feedback. And I do like feedback, so it's going to be a little different for me doing podcasts like this where I'm just doing all the talking. Let me come back to this word study. We're looking at Strong's number 5083 in the Greek. And as you go through the New Testament, you'll come all the way down and you'll go through these words and you'll see in 1 John chapter 2, verses 3, 4, and 5. And this is greatly clarifies things where is written, hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. Think about how simple that is. What it means, therefore, in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20, where we're looking at teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you. The apostles are being told, go and preach the gospel to all nations. Those that are baptized need to be taught to keep the words of our Lord. Not just some of them. He says, whatsoever I've commanded. Not just in that present, but if you recall from what we read in John 16 and John 14, the things that the Holy Ghost were going to bring and guide the apostles to teach. That helps us to understand some things. When somebody's saying, what one thing or what 5 things do I need to do to be saved? No, there's not a list of 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. It's all. And that requires thought, requires reason, requires proper Bible study. It requires us to be able to say, who's this apply to? Does this apply to me? You know, when you study the book of Acts, for example, the book of Acts is actually a second letter to a man named Theophilus. When you take your Bible, you know, sometimes people will follow along some kind of teaching, maybe like this podcast, and we're not starting at the first verse of a book and reading the whole book. We're jumping around from scripture to scripture. We need to understand, if we're using the book of Acts, for example, the first verse tells us that it's written to Theophilus. And then if you say, hey, why does that name sound familiar? It's because The first time that Theophilus was written was the book of Luke. Luke chapter 1 and verse 3 points out that this letter is written to Theophilus. So let's use some reason for a moment here. If you were to go to your mailbox, you know, here in El Paso where I live, in the particular neighborhood that I live in, we have community mailboxes. So I think it's 7 or so boxes with all kinds of individual little mail slots in them. We have a little key. And you go and you open your particular mailbox. Well, I got to tell you, it's pretty often that when I open my mailbox, I get my neighbor's mail or somebody else's mail. I don't open it. I either put it to their door or bring it to them or put it back in the mail slot if I can't get a hold of them. But let me come to my point. If I were to open somebody else's mail, say, for example, to make it a real simple point, a real simple illustration, if I were to open my neighbor's electric bill, I'm not going to do that. It's just an illustration. Does that apply to me? If I write a check or go online and try to pay his electric bill, is it going to do anything for me? No, it's not. Well, are you approaching the Bible with the right understanding that you're opening somebody else's mail? You're reading something that is written to someone else. Not everything in that book is going to apply to you. It's not your electric bill. So we have to, as we talked about earlier in this lesson, in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, rightly divide the word of truth or handle it correctly. We have to take what's written in the book of Acts, what the understanding is written at Theophilus. So you probably should start in the book of Luke, right? You want to read that first letter if you're going to get second. And then we need to understand that those books are part of the collection of scriptures that we have. And the collection of scriptures that we have is for a reason. And 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So if I'm going to look at the book of Acts, the book of Luke, if I'm going to look at the book of Romans written to the saints in Rome, or the epistles written to the saints in Corinth, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, etc., I need to understand these are letters written to them. And there are things going on with those Christians or individuals. What applies? How's it apply to me? What do I need to take from the words written to them to know how I am expected to please God? And rightly dividing that, looking at it in an honest manner, having, like the parable of the sower points out, a good and honest heart. I have to be cautious not to come to wrong conclusions. A lot of people do that because they're approaching the Bible, number one, like it's written directly to them when scriptures are not. Number two, because they're looking for that one thing or those five things that they need to do to be saved. You know, for example, not too long ago, I heard somebody quote Mark 16, 15, and 16. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And he told the audience, you need to believe and be baptized. And listen, that's truth. But it's not the whole truth. You know, the New Testament doesn't begin in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15 and end in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. In fact, that context is a parallel to what we were talking about in Matthew chapter 28, 16 through 20. It's to the disciples, telling them to go and teach and baptize believers. But they did much more than that. You know, when you go through the New Testament and Acts chapter 2, the first time after Jesus ascended into heaven, the gospel was being preached to a Jewish audience, and not just people just from Jerusalem, but they had come from all over. And among the things that were taught in that lesson, they were told to repent, Acts 2 and verse 38. Now, Matthew 28:19 doesn't mention repentance. Mark 16:15 and 16 doesn't mention repentance. But the Holy Ghost moved Peter to tell them to repent and be baptized. You know, when you go through the scriptures, there are many things we need to do to be saved. And look, I'm not going to try to create a list, because remember, it's teaching them to observe all things. It's rightly divided. But I just want to show you how it's not just as simple as one, two, three, or five things. Jesus talking to his disciples in Matthew 10:22. He said to them, "You should be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved." I don't know about you, but I've not heard too many times where someone asks, "What must I do to be saved?" And the person talking said, "You have to endure to the end." Yet that's part of what Jesus commanded, isn't it? It is. When you kind of go through and read different things in the parable of the sower in Luke 8, verse 12, he's talking about those on the wayside. And he says that here then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. There it's believe and be saved. And as you scroll through and you kind of go through and you think about passages in the New Testament, in John chapter 10, Jesus is talking about himself as the good shepherd. Great context. Go read it sometime. It's wonderful. He says, "I am the door. And by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture." In Acts chapter 2, it's not just repent and be baptized. In verse 21, "Come to pass, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." In Acts chapter 15, there was a division in Antioch. There were men that came down from Judea, and they taught the brethren, "Except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved." In that context, the apostles and the elders in the church at Jerusalem had assembled together, and they were discussing how they might handle the matter which arose in Antioch. And in that discussion, it says, "But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus, we shall be saved, even as they." When you go into the book of Romans, it says in Romans 8:24, "For we are saved by hope. But hope that is not seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, what doth he yet hope for?" In Romans 10 and verse 9, "Thou shalt confess in thy mouth, Lord Jesus, shall believe in thy heart, God raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved." Confessing Jesus. Now, Matthew 28:19 doesn't mention confessing Jesus. Mark 16:15 and 16 doesn't mention confessing Jesus. Acts 2 and verse 38 doesn't mention confessing Jesus. But here in Romans 10 and verse 9, and if you were to read verse 10, "Confession is unto salvation." That means you're not saved at the point of confession, but it's a step unto salvation. We have to look at that. We have to step back and say, wait, there's more than one, two, three, four, five things. In 1 Corinthians 15, it's kind of known as the resurrection chapter because it teaches the importance of the resurrection. The resurrection is really the cornerstone of faith for Christians. If we just talk only about the death of our Lord, you go and read that chapter. Without the resurrection, we have nothing. We're miserable. Well, in that context, Paul says, "By which you are saved, if you keep in memory, which I preach unto you, lest I believe in vain." Keeping in memory the words that was preached to them. We're saved by grace through faith, Ephesians 2 and verse 8. In 1 Timothy 2 and verse 15, it's talking about women and the roles of women. And it's kind of a side point, but talking about Eve and why Eve was left on earth. She was saved in childbearing. Now, that has nothing to do with, you know, we know a woman doesn't have to bear children. We can know that because you don't have to get married to be saved, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. But my point being is, this doesn't come down to one verse or two verse or three verse. In 1 Peter 3 In verse 21, you're told that baptism now doth also save us. You could go through the Bible and you could assemble quite a list of things that you need to do to be saved. In fact, if you'll step back and you'll just pause and think for a minute, like just the common sense aspect of it, 27 New Testament books, not just five sentences, not just one sentence, but all these books teaching these things. James wrote in James 2 and verse 10, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law, yea, offend in one point, he is guilty of all." Now, what's he talking about? Oh, are we under a law today? We are. You know, in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, he says, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." We're under the law of Christ. It's also called the perfect law of liberty in the book of James, in James chapter 1 and verse 25, as well as in this context here in James the second chapter, where verse 12 says, "Both so speak ye, and so do, as they shall be judged by the law of liberty." We are certainly under a law. We're under the perfect law of liberty. And just like Matthew 28, 20, we're to observe or keep all things. Here we see that point emphasized by James. We offend at one point, we're held guilty of all. So step back for a moment. If you're looking for the 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 things that you need to do to be saved, don't you realize you've got a little wrong? And let me tell you this. There are people say, "Do this and you are saved." 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 9 says, "Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." You've got to be faithful until the end. You've got to observe all that the Lord expects of you until the end. That's not just 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 things. To illustrate this a little bit, think about the scriptural truths that are very logical that I'm about to point out. If you're a married individual, let's say you're a married man, you're given an instruction in Ephesians 5 and verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." If a husband does not love his wife, isn't he refusing the instruction, disobeying the instruction in Ephesians 5:25? Sure. So James 2:10 says he's guilty of all. What about when a person might commit fornication? In the church in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there was an individual there that committed fornication. He was to be cast out of the congregation. Was he somebody that was saved anyway? No. He was a fornicator. He needed to repent of that fornication. Jesus taught if a person sins and does not repent, they're going to perish in Luke 13, 1 through 5. See, it's more than 1, 2, 3, or 4 things you have to do to be saved. I hope, and I think you could probably tell, we could go on with this study for hours and hours. But I hope at least it has generated your interest to study this and other things more in depth. I hope you'll continue to follow this podcast. It's certainly my intention to teach like this. I'm going to be posting on a regular basis on Tuesdays studies such as this. And I hope they're going to be thought-provoking and challenge you to open your Bible and see what does God really say about this. You've heard a great many things, but what does the Lord actually teach? How does it apply to me? And when you end these podcasts, you're going to see not only Are we following the scriptures and talking about truth the right way? But at the end of the day, it's going to make a whole lot more sense than anything else you've ever heard. Because those other things that are being taught up there, they're false. I know. I like to try to find things to listen to while I'm working out. I find it a near impossible task to find faithful teaching to listen to in podcasts or even in YouTube videos. Many times I end up more frustrated, which for me turns into a pretty good workout. But I want my mind to be challenged. And I, like you, I love to learn. I'm hoping that's why you're listening to this podcast. You love to learn. So keep following. Thank you very much for bearing with me. I got a little bit of a runny nose this morning as I'm talking about these things. That might happen from time to time. It's cold. And maybe you heard a little bit of noise while I was going on. My dog was looking at me. I got a dog, Boomer. He's a golden doodle. And he was looking at me wondering who in the world I'm talking to. And then he started sneezing. Both of us got a wind of something this morning when we went out back. Really cold here this morning in El Paso in the desert, below freezing temperatures. So have a little bit of a runny nose. Hopefully that won't be the case every time that I have this podcast. But I am not going to spend a whole lot of time trying to edit and sound like a professional. I think the scriptures are much more important than the presentation. That's what Paul taught in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And I hope maybe you've picked up some ideas about how to study the Bible, and I hope to continue to do that. Before I end this podcast, I want to tell you one more thing. You're not going to be asked at any point in time to give money or donate money. You're not going to find ads popping up that I put in anything associated with podcasts. This is going to be free. I want you to know that there are faithful Christians that financially support me the same way that the Apostle Paul was supported by congregations like that in Philippi, Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 19, so that I can take time to teach. And I want to invite you to contact me. I have a website. It's www.wordsoftruth.net. You can contact me via email at brian@wordsoftruth.net. You can call me. My phone number is area code 915-525-5794. If you have questions, I'd love to study with you. All I ask is that you be sincere, that you really be a seeker. I don't mind being challenged. Love to have challenge brought to me again, like I mentioned early in this podcast. You're to prove, you're to test all things, hold fast to that which is good. I'll search the scriptures with you. I'll be long-suffering and in the process to help you to understand the Word of God, come to realization, obedience to the truth. And if you're one of my brothers or sisters in Christ, especially here in El Paso or other places, and I know you and you're listening to the podcast, I appreciate the support. I'm going to end it at this point. Make sure you pay attention on Sundays. I'm going to upload sermons on Tuesdays, this type of podcast, and maybe we'll do more down the road. Thank you so much. Goodbye.